We continue on our series, Joy to the World, and this morning we're looking at God in the manger, and we are in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verses 1 through 17, and I know it's a familiar story, but I invite you to listen again to the first Christmas story as told by Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in that same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is well pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. Well, I don't know if you enjoy singing Christmas carols like I do, if that's part of your tradition. I love the contemporary music, but when we get close to Christmas, part of my tradition is just to enjoy the Christmas carols. And there's other traditions that I love as well. I don't know if, like your family, that your family gathers around a big Christmas dinner, invites the family there, and you just everybody pitches in. It's just a great time to enjoy a dinner, and a lot of work goes into those meals. And in fact, I heard about this one mother who invited all of her family over for this huge Christmas dinner and did all this work preparing this. When she finally got all the family around this Christmas table, why, she looked it over at her six-year-old daughter and asked her to say the blessing on the meal. And the little girl was a little stunned by all the people there, and she said, "Mommy, I just don't know what to pray." And the mom said, "Well, listen, honey, just pray something you heard your mom pray recently." And so the little girl bowed her head and put her hands together and said, "Dear Lord, why did I ever invite so many people to dinner?" A true prayer, no doubt. Well, there's lots of traditions, too. Anyone out there like to watch old Christmas movies? And I don't know what some of your favorites are. Maybe anyone like White Christmas? Yeah, all right, old school, I love it. What about Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? It doesn't matter how old you are, right? It's good. Charlie Brown's Christmas Story, all right. And what about The Grinch? I know we won't argue about which is the best version. I know, they're all good. The book is even great. And what about It's a Wonderful Life? This group knows that movie here, so yeah. And how many like National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation, anyone? When your Christmas vacation is going like a disaster, you can have hope by looking at what Chevy Chase has to deal with. So it's amazing. And amazing thing is, we like those Christmas movies even though we know exactly how it's all going to end, don't we? That's interesting, isn't it? And they say that, too, that the Hallmark Channel, even when it's not Christmas, and TBS, some of those ones that do the old movies, the favorite movies, that they ask people, you know, why do you watch a movie over and over and over again? Why are those channels so popular? And the research says two things, that they offer comfort and they offer perspective. They offer comfort and they offer perspective. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? They offer us comfort and they give us perspective. But I think what is also interesting is we sort of travel this pathway from Advent down to the stable in Bethlehem, to the first Christmas. It's a story that we all know well. It's a story that we know how it ends. But I think that as we read the story again and again and again, as the most familiar Christmas story and the most important Christmas story, that it offers us comfort and it offers us perspective. Now, I don't know what Christmas movie you watch for comfort. right? And maybe it's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, because for me, that's a flashback to childhood, and I feel some comfort in that. Or maybe you, when you're not feeling like you're on the inside track of everything, you like watching Charlie Brown's Christmas, right? Because Charlie Brown is sort of on the outside, he doesn't have a lot of things. He picks out this pathetic tree, right? Remember that? And then decorates it, and then everyone makes fun of it. But then they finally discover the true meaning of Christmas, and everything is well. And so it gives us comfort when we think about it. Or maybe you just you look out today, and I don't miss snow a lot, but I do around Christmas time. So maybe you watch White Christmas, right? Because not only is it about friends and great old Christmas songs, which I love, but then in the end when everybody gets together and then it's snowing, it's just like, oh, that feels so good, right? So it offers us comfort. But I think the Christmas story, the first Christmas story, along, of course, with all the Christmas carol, offers comfort as well. I mean, think about it for a moment. Most of us, at some point or another, are going through a difficulty, a heartache, a heartbreak, and we want to look up at God in heaven and say, do you really know what it's like down here? Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you've been facing an illness or maybe a financial difficulty, maybe a transition in life or maybe a relationship breakup, maybe the loss of a job or even starting a new job, and you're filled with frustration and hurt, maybe even heartbreak, and you want to look up to God and say, do you know what it's like down here? Do you understand what I'm going through? It reminds me of the story of this dad who was playing basketball with his 6-year-old son. The dad was tall, 6'4", and the son was just 6 years old. And the dad is just, you know, shooting these baskets in, and they're going in. It looks like nothing. And is cheering his young 6-year-old son to do the same. And the son is barely being able to get the basketball up towards the rim. And the dad said, come on, you can do it. And the little 6-year-old son looks at his 6'4" dad and says, Dad, you don't know what it's like down here. And I think that's the way we feel sometimes. And I think that's true. But I think when we look at the Christmas story, we see that God really does know what it's like down here. God was willing to come and not just be the creator of the universe, as Paul so eloquently pens, but then Luke just beautifully portrays, that the God who made everything was willing to come as a baby, born in a manger in Bethlehem, to parents of ordinary means in a less than ordinary place, basically in a cattle trough, and to a place where there was no more room in the inn, to share our heartache and our heartbreaks, to share our lives, to show us the way of love, to experience what it is like to be human, to go through the hurt and the heartbreak and all that we go through, and knowing that, to go to the cross and give his life in love. I think that's the greatest comfort that we could ever know in that moment, is that God cares enough about us, that God was willing to come, God in a manger. And that story gives us incredible comfort, and I hope you feel that comfort this morning. Well, the second thing is perspective, and I don't know what Christmas movies you watch for a little bit of perspective. For me, I kind of like sometimes if you feel like your life is not adding up the way you'd like it to be, I like It's a Wonderful Life. And I know this group knows, the traditional service knows that movie well. You remember George, and George has missed out on a lot of his dreams in life. George didn't get to go to the military. He sort of left to his younger brother, and he stayed at home with the family business. And then there are other disappointments in life, and he feels like one after another, he's missed out on the glories of life. He's ready to give up on all of it when this angel, or would-be angel, is coming trying to earn his wings and tries to steer George to see his life from a new perspective, to see that he has made a difference in the world, in the lives of people near and far, and the whole community shows him what life would be like without his life and what the community would be like without his life. And so I think it gives us some perspective, and we kind of nod knowingly in places, maybe in our own life, knowing that we don't have an angel right there, but maybe from a heavenly perspective, we can see things differently one day. Well, maybe you're not in that place, but maybe you've had a Christmas or two where things are just going wrong, not going as planned, and maybe you take some pleasure in watching Chevy Chase's National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. Have you watched that? And no matter what you've seen and what you've experienced going wrong your Christmas, you know that that guy has seen far worse than you. You know, the Christmas tree gets burned down, the cat's gnawing on the electrical cord and loses all of its 9 lives at once. All the relatives show up that you don't want to see, and even the relatives that you show up are there and they're not getting along, and it just seems like a disaster. But in the end, it turns out okay because they sort of recenter on family. And so we look at that and say, you know, things are not going well for me, but they're going a lot better than that guy, right? So I think it offers us perspective. But I think the Christmas story in Luke and Matthew and all the Gospels brings us a perspective that we really need. And that perspective is so important because sometimes we do get fixated on our disappointments in life and the things that are going wrong and the hurt and heartbreak that we're going through. But when we look at God come to us in Bethlehem to share our life, it changes our perspective. And even more, as we look at how Christ's life goes on and he not only teaches, but he's showing us the way of love and then gives his life on Calvary that we would know God's forgiveness and grace and then was raised to new life that we would know the promise of eternal life. Knowing the ending changes everything, doesn't it? It changes our perspective in a way that is not casual in any way. Even as great as a Christmas movie might be, it's in a life-changing way. There's a great point in history that I love if you're a history fan, which is you may recall that in the Battle of 1812, the War of 1812, Britain against the United States, and of course it raged on for a little over 2 years. And on Christmas Eve in 1814, the Treaty of Ghent was signed in Ghent, Belgium, that effectively ended the War of 1812. Well, the news did not reach across the Atlantic. It had to be brought, of course. It wasn't a satellite and all those kinds of cell phones and those kinds of things. So it had to be taken by ship across the Atlantic, and it had to travel throughout the course and through the troops. And not knowing that the treaty had been signed, the Treaty of Ghent, on Christmas Eve, December of 1814, Andrew Jackson declared a battle against the British, the Battle of New Orleans, on January 9th of 1815, and it was a very severe battle with a lot of loss of life. They did win the battle, but it was a battle later that he was found out that he didn't need to fight, and all those casualties they didn't need to lose. And you wonder for a moment, you know, what would it have been like for Andrew Jackson to have known in that moment that the war had already been won? The news just hadn't reached him yet. I think maybe for us sometimes, it's really like we should know that the war has been won, and we do know that. We might not know how all the battles are going to go between here and the end of our life, but we know that the final war has been won by Christ. That Christ has been victorious on the cross, and that news changes our whole perspective, whatever we're going through. If we've lost a loved one, we know that we will one day be reunited. If we're facing an illness or some despair, heartache, or heartbreak in our life, we know that God has experienced everything on the cross and turned the greatest tragedy into the greatest triumph. And somehow God will see us from here to there. And that's the greatest good news of all. I don't know what you're going through this Christmas season. We always think about the joy and the cheer and the good times. But the truth is all of us face some heartache and heartbreak. Some of us more than others. But the truth that we should hear ringing through the ages is that God has come among us. That God is in the manger. That God has come to embrace us as Emmanuel, God with us. God to experience all of our life, all of our heartache and heartbreaks, and to show us his love. And in the greatest love of all, to lay down his life on Calvary that we would know God's forgiveness and grace, God's hope and peace and love and joy as we light each Advent candle. And it's the kind of gifts that only come through Christmas. And so I challenge us to, as we're going through whatever it is that we're going through, to look to this oldest story of all, this greatest story of all, to find comfort and perspective. I'm going to close with this thought. Last night I went to Handel's Messiah, so thankful for some of those who are singing chorus in the choir today. It was fabulous. And I went to Handel's Messiah, over 2 hours of it, not because I'd never heard it before, and not because I did not know how it ended. I went to Handel's Messiah because I did know what it sounded like, and I did know how it ended. I went to lean into the moment, to go through the story of Christ again in Handel's beautiful piece of music, and to remember Christ come as one of us, Emmanuel, God in that Bethlehem stable, born to show us God's love and God's life, and for God to share our life with him, and to take the trail to Calvary and then to take the trail to the empty tomb to see the resurrection. I went to Handel's Messiah because I wanted to embrace it and to feel the comfort and the perspective that only it gives. Well, we've been looking at Joy to the World, the 300th anniversary of that, and I think that too offers us comfort and perspective. We may have sung it 1,000 times, but you and I know that joy is not the same as happiness. That true joy can come even in the midst of heartache and heartbreak. And the joy that it brings, as Isaac Watts penned that hymn, as Handel also, who did the Messiah, wrote the music to that, reminds us that that joy is something that transcends whatever we're going through. God embraces all of our frailties and all of our hurt and heartbreak, but God breaks through and brings the good news of Christ come to us to change our life in a life-changing moment. In closing, just remember this moment, which is often overlooked in the gospel account, and that's the moment in Luke when Mary, who is now pregnant, goes to visit her relative Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. And as Elizabeth opens the door to Mary, and Mary walks in, we're told that all of a sudden, John the Baptist, who's still a baby in Elizabeth's womb, leaps for joy. And it's an amazing moment, because John the Baptist, no doubt, has a future, as you know, that's not always easy, but somehow in Elizabeth's womb, he knows the presence of Christ makes all the difference. And Elizabeth is going through some incredible moments of pregnancy, but also she's older, she's got some trials, she has some wisdom to share with Mary. Mary's this younger woman who's going through her own trials, as this is a unique baby, the Son of God, begotten by the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth is going to offer her some wisdom. But through it all, they'll face some trials and difficulty, but there in the presence of Christ, John the Baptist leaps for joy, and Mary has a song, the Magnificat, which is a beautiful song of joy. And I think whatever we're going through, we do have comfort and we do have perspective, but we have something that's unique beyond all that, which is the joy that only Christ can bring us. And so I challenge us to lean into this story that we know so well and to feel the comfort and the perspective that only it can give, and also the joy that's in Christ, that only Christ can give. Amen.